Well, good morning. My name is Elliot, and it's a really great honor to be here with you. I serve as the director of youth ministry here at the Mockingbird campus, which means I have the awesome privilege of walking alongside and pastoring 7th through 12th grade students, and what a joy it is to be here with you today. So I arrived around 1 year ago. I landed here from Kansas City. Any Midwest natives in the room? Anybody? Yeah, a couple of you. I know there are a few Kansas City folks in the room too. Much love for the Midwest, but I am growing a huge heart for the South, minus the weather. I gotta ask the question, when is it gonna cool off? Does it ever cool off? Oh my gosh, it is way, way too hot in this place, but it is an awesome joy to be here with you today. This church has received me really, really well. I'm married, and my wife, her name is Joy. She is actually a pastor here. She started back in April, and so she is one of the ministers here on staff as well. And we're just so thrilled to be here. We have a little puppy dog named Pachuca. Just some stats on our life, and Dallas has received us well. This church I fiercely love, and I thank you for the warm reception. Today, I have a few things that I'm really looking forward to sharing. I'm in my 30s. Which clearly means that I have a limited scope of knowledge and experience, but I've learned a few things along the way that have been really helpful for me. And today I hope that we can look into not only scripture, but take a little bit of time to get to know one another and to dig deep, and hopefully what has been transferred to me through the faithfulness of those that have gone before might be able to help each and every one of us walk closer to Jesus. And so I'd love to pray a blessing upon us, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Gracious One, thank you so much for this day once again and this time together, the way in which you fiercely love every person in this room. Lord, I know that life is beautiful, but it's also really messy. And each and every one of us walk in here with a ton of things going on in our lives. Some in which we celebrate, and other circumstances and situations which bring us a lot of pain and sorrow. And I pray that somehow, through the proclamation of your word in this time together, that we might feel energized and renewed. God, that we might sense your love once again, that we could be transformed as we leave this place. We thank you fiercely for your people and your church, and we love you, and this is for you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. All right. So, I'm going to ask a question, and you think about it, because I'm going to circle back around to it in about 60 seconds. Here's a question. What was your favorite childhood activity, specifically elementary, sixth grade, age and under? Start to think, what was the thing that you loved to do when you were an elementary student? I want to share with you my favorite elementary childhood activity, and it was this. Did anybody in the room used to make forts out of sofas? Raise your hand high. Yes, represent. Yes. All right, you are my people. I love you. All right, this was my favorite thing to do as a kid. So I had a neighbor across the street. His name was Billy. And this is, let me paint a perfect Saturday afternoon. Fifth grade Elliot. I didn't hit puberty until I was like 22, I feel like. So I was like 3 foot tall, right? I was this little tiny little dude. And I hung out with this guy named Billy. And this is what we do every Saturday. Billy had his great basements. You guys don't have basement, or he had a great basement. You guys don't have basements here in Dallas, but basements, you know, are large rooms, right? You get it, yeah. So we would go to his basement, and really, in this large space, he had a couple couches, a TV, the original Nintendo, and what we would do is on a Saturday morning, we'd get together, and we would pillage every couch cushion from the upstairs, every mattress we could find, pillow, blanket. We'd bring everything that was soft and fluffy, but still had some form. We'd grab low-hanging, you know, like low tables and anything that we could do to build this. Now, this guy's a rookie. He's kind of a nub when it comes to actually building amazing forts, because my fort as a kid was, sometimes we'd make double-deckers, and it was just so much larger. And what I would do with Billy, we gathered together, and we would build forts. And so Billy would build a fort on one side of the basement, and I would build a fort on the other side. And we would always play this game together. We would try to not only erect the coolest fort known to man and woman, to people, to humans, but also that we would play this game where we would seek to destroy our opponent's fort. And so it was Billy versus myself. And so Billy would post up and he'd make this elaborate fort. We had rules to the game. You had to build a wall, and then you build your castle. And the object of the game was then to collect every Care Bear that we could steal from his sisters, and little gizmo dolls, and anything that was fluffy. And we would put all of the weapon, the cannonballs in the middle of the room, and we'd divide it up. And then we would hide behind our wall, and we'd say, 3, 2, 1, go. And so we'd take 3 hours to build something like this, and then literally 5 minutes to destroy it. And so the object of the game was to destroy the wall first. You couldn't destroy the castle first. You had to destroy the wall. You look for the weak points, like this guy right here. That's going down, right? I'm aiming for the low points. Got to knock out the low pieces. And so my favorite childhood activity was building castles and destroying castles. And nothing makes me happier when I think about it. Nostalgia and all the feels just come back, right? So this is what I want us to do. I'm a youth pastor. I'm taking the liberty to do this. Would you turn to somebody and in 30 seconds share with a neighbor, a friend, introduce yourself and share whatever it be. We span the generations in this room. Maybe it's hopscotch. Maybe it's skateboarding. Maybe it's Nintendo. Turn around to somebody. Take 30 seconds. Introduce yourself if you don't know them and share your favorite childhood activity. Ready, go. Go. Got about 10 more seconds, 10 more seconds. Okay, we span the generations. I got to know. I have to know this. Somebody shout out or like, what was your favorite childhood activity? Anybody else? Yes, what do you have? Swing sets, yes. Did you ever get so bold that you try to do a couple of flips? A flippy poo or? Yeah, you got close. All right. I'm glad you're not a viral video on YouTube, right? Those people that, and that, like, hurt themselves. All right, anybody else? Who else has, you're being pointed out, what? You read encyclopedias? This dude right here. Favorite childhood activity. Oh, yes. Yes. All right. Anybody else in the back? Somebody in the back, give me one. Who's got one near the back? Somebody shout it out. Favorite childhood activity? What was it? Capture the flag. Yes. Yes. All right. You get the idea. So, man, being a kid was awesome, right? Like, happiness came much quicker and much easier for each and every one of us that was in sixth grade or younger. It was easier to engage with happiness as a young person. But as you grew, as we've all grown out of our elementary years into our middle school years, our interest and our happiness, what drove us and gave us energy, things began to change in our life, right? I went from really enjoying Micro Machines. Any guys remember Micro Machines? And Legos and building forts. And I began to progress as soon as I hit sixth grade, seventh, eighth grade, middle school, girls, right? That was like the thing that made me happy, girls and riding my bike. And then high school, happiness for me changed and it morphed into a couple other things. Like I have really strong, profound memories of hanging out on a lake and tubing. And it meant so much for me. When I reflect back, I mean, it's like instant nostalgia when I think about that time of my life. And then college, exploring independence in my life for the very first time, brought all kinds of new experiences and happiness to my life. I'm in my 30s now, and outside of college, on the other side of college, I thought to myself, I cannot wait until I land my first job and bring my first paycheck home. And then I landed my first job and I brought my first paycheck home, and it was awesome. I was the richest dude on the planet when I got a $200 paycheck, right? It felt so good bringing that $200 paycheck home, but then suddenly you realize something changes, and you realize maybe it may or may not be enough. And so my entire life, I've been chasing one thing after another, and it's not necessarily that anything is bad or wrong, but I've just, if I'm perfectly vulnerable and honest with you, I am just this mess where I just cannot seem to figure out what happiness is. And my entire life, I thought as a young person, only if I had this. I cannot wait until I'm married and have love and can freely give it and receive it. I cannot wait to own the keys of my first home. I cannot wait to be able to do A, B, C, D, you fill in the blank. My entire life, I've been chasing this vapor, this thing that I just cannot seem to find the answer to fill this void, this emptiness in my heart, no matter what I put in there. And you know what? Like, I was told at times, and I think this is partially true, but hey, man, like, relationships, people, love, marriage, kids, these things will help bring profound happiness. And I don't have kids, but even in my own life with my marriage, that I've been married for 9 years, the deepest friendships I have, the most powerful relationships I have with other people, the love that I have for my mom and others, it's almost like they are so meaningful, they're so profound, they're so important, but it still does not fill something here. There's still a gap. There's still something missing. Have you ever felt that way? You know, have you ever reflected back on your life and thought, why is it that I have this insatiable desire to take and grab and fill this hole with stuff? Today we're going to look at the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about happiness. I would say, generally speaking, today in my life right now, I am happy. And the book of Proverbs wants to elaborate on this surface level condition that many of us operate in. And so in the book of Proverbs, I invite you now to take out your Bible, and we're going to read some scripture. If you have a black Bible that was handed to you, it's on page 510. A blue Bible has the page number is on 586. If you have another Bible and you brought your Bible with you, if you just basically open your Bible and split it in half, that's where the book of Proverbs generally lies. But the book of Proverbs was written by a wise king named Solomon. And up until this wise king, there really wasn't a tradition with the Israelite people to embrace wisdom and knowledge. What Solomon did that was really special for the early followers of God is that Solomon came out and said, hey, I think that there's a way to live your life in God's world. And what I want to do, I'm speaking as Solomon, is collect these thoughts and ideas that are going to be critical and vital for us to understand as human beings what it means to live and operate in this world. And so Solomon started off this tradition called wisdom tradition. And so within our holy text, in the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the book of Ecclesiastes are all considered wisdom literature, and that it's really seeking to bridge the gap between what it means to be human and what it means to be fully alive. And today, the text we're going to look at in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 and 13 through 14, is Solomon's attempt to show us what perceived happiness is and what true happiness is. Perceived happiness and true happiness. He's trying to bridge the gap for us. And when we read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Verse 13, "Happy are those who find wisdom, and those who get understanding, for her income, wisdom's income, is better than silver. Wisdom's revenue is better than gold." Solomon is suggesting that contentment in life, the good life, is found in the head and the heart and the relationship between the two. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Happy are those who find wisdom. Now, the heart, according to Hebraic wisdom, the heart is the center of one's being. It was understood anytime you read the heart in the book of Proverbs that the heart is the place where life happens. It is the wellspring of one's soul. And so very much like our organ, the heart, pumps blood to the extremities of our body and keeps us alive, Hebraic wisdom literature, according to Solomon, is that this thing right here is really, really important. As a matter of fact, if this thing is unhealthy, if the heart is unhealthy, it will begin to pump life, toxic life, into the extremities of one's personhood and soul and ultimately lead to a life of ruin. And so for Solomon, our heart is so important. And we read, I mean, if you pop into the book of Proverbs, you will read about the mind and the heart, and it's just splattered everywhere because he's so deadly serious about how important it is that our hearts are in the right place. And so we read in chapter 4, verse 23, later, and I'll just read it to you, it says this, keep your hearts with all vigilance, and because from it flows the spring of life. Keep your heart guarded with all vigilance. From it springs life. This is where life starts. This is the life source. Our heart is important, but check this out. Our heart is so complex too. So I'm thinking, I was reflecting upon the last month of my life. And this is what I was discovering in my reflection. That there is a ton of light and love and joy that my heart is full of. There's a lot of awesome things happening within my heart to date. For example, about a week ago, I went and hung out with my three-year-old little niece, and we ate ice cream and played games together. And at the end of that night, I thought to myself, dang, this little human fills my heart with love and light. Last night, I hung out with a friend who I have not hung out with for more than a year since I moved here from Kansas City. And I reflected upon how grateful I am for our friendship and that he has loved me well, and he's my brother, and it fills me with light and love and happiness. I think about being a part of this church and how the Lord, I really believe, has called me, and the relationships that I've been cultivating over the past year, and it's caused me to reflect upon how happy my heart is, that it's filled with light and love. But in the exact same heart, there's all kinds of other stuff happening too. I think about the wounds that are there. I think about the wounds that I carry from my childhood that still reside within my heart. Still there, right next to all this happiness. I think about the brokenness that I have as a person and all the ways in which I'm insecure and all the ways in which I feel like I never measure up and all of my brokenness, and it's there next to light. Same heart. The heart is complex. I think about the world and the anger that I have when I see certain acts that are being played out from human to human across our planet. I think about the brokenness that people are feeling in Mexico and Puerto Rico and through all the storms, and all of this is here at the exact same time. And if you were to ask me, am I happy or sad right now? If you were to ask me, what's happening, I think all of it is happening together. I am happy and sad at the same time, if I'm honest. The question I want to pose for us, I think this is a question that Solomon raises, is like, when is the last time we were honest with God with what's happening here? You know, like all of the light and all of the love and all that we cherish and we hold on to that is meaningful and significant right alongside everything else. When is the last time we went beyond this Instagram version of ourself and looked at something that was deeper, peered behind the veil a bit with what's happening here. I don't think many of us practice or peer deep within. Father Richard Rohr once said this. He's one of my favorite theologians. He said that the journey to happiness involves finding the courage to go down into ourselves and to take responsibility for what's there, all of it. And so Solomon understood that an honest heart is what actually sustains happiness. Solomon understood that an honest heart is what sustains happiness. And we read this in Proverbs 28:20, which says that honest people will lead a full, happy life. My entire life, I've been chasing, I've been desiring happiness. I've yearned for it. I've done everything I possibly can to grab it and to claim it and to make it mine. But for Solomon in wisdom literature, the head and the heart are so important. And so I pose a question to us. When is the last time you were honest with what resides within? That honest people will lead a happy and full life. If the heart truly is the wellspring, if it is the center, and if it is the source of our being and our following of our Creator God, then I ask this question, what crowns your heart? What crowns it? You know what? I love my wife to death. She is the most important person in my entire life. And I've tried many times to insert her as happiness for me. She is what makes me happy, gives me purpose. She's my best friend. But it just has not worked for me. I've tried climbing the ranks in the corporate world. I've tried accumulating as much money as I can, as much respect as I can. I've tried literally everything I could possibly think of, and nothing has filled the space. Here's the deal with happiness in wisdom literature: that nothing external to yourself will ever make you happy. And you know what? If you've been to church at all, we talk about this type of thing a lot. And I think it's really important to remind ourselves of that. There's nothing external, even the greatest thing in the world, which is love and deep friendship. None of these things will fill what's happening here. They're meaningful and significant and important. I don't know what it's like to have a kid, but I can only imagine the amount of love you would have for your own child and how special that love will be. But that love, I don't believe it. I just cannot believe that anything in the world can fill that, because there's one thing that can really, truly fill that space. It's the one thing that binds and holds everything together. It's the one thing that can fill that space, because wisdom literature says that nothing external to the self can ever make us happy. It's our heart, our head, in deep reflection of our mind. Verse 13 says, happy are those who find wisdom, who gain understanding. Wisdom is better than silver, it's better than gold. Happy are those who find wisdom. So the question is, I want to be happy. How do I find wisdom? What is wisdom? And this is what we know about wisdom, that wisdom is not one's IQ, right? Like, the smartest person in the room in here right now doesn't necessarily mean that you're a wise person. Doesn't matter where you went to school, your ACT, SAT score. Doesn't matter how quick you are. The strongest mind in the room does not make a person wise. As a matter of fact, if we keep going deeper as well, one's life experience does not make you wise. Just because I have a 14-year-old in the youth ministry and an 85-year-old who's gone through the ringer of life, I at times see and hear and sense more wisdom coming from a 14-year-old than I do from an 85-year-old. Age does not define wisdom as well. You know what? Talent and ability and one's level of authority and their title does not merit wisdom either. We've got people sitting at the highest levels of authority all across the world, and you would look at them and you would say, you, my friend, do not strike me as one who is wise. So what is wisdom and how do we get it? And why is this connected to happiness? Wisdom, according to Solomon, is about being in a world fully alive. It's about being connected to the source, and it's about being living well in God's world. So check this. Knowledge is really important to wisdom. In order for you to grow in wisdom, you must have knowledge. And as a matter of fact, it's true. The older one is, the greater one's ability to synthesize their experience because of their life experience and to grow in wisdom. These two things, knowledge and experience, are incredibly important. But there's a special sauce that makes it happen, that activates it. Knowledge alone isn't enough. Experience alone isn't enough. This, according to the wisdom tradition, is what knowledge is all about. It's active reflection. Active reflection develops wisdom. So what I mean by that is this. I learned a few years ago from a mentor of mine that after everything that he does throughout a day, as often as he can, he has developed a rhythm of active reflection. So he's a prominent business person. So every time he leaves a business meeting, this is what he asks. Three questions. What did I learn about God, myself, and others from this business meeting? And my mentor, he's just digging and digging and digging in active reflection. And then when he sat around the table with his wife, you know, what am I learning about our love and what it means to be human? And he just keeps digging and digging and digging. And what he told me is so true in my life, and it's the one thing that I want to offer to all of us today, is do we have the rhythms of life to keep digging and digging and asking the question, God, where do I see you? Where do I see myself in this circumstance or situation? Where do I see relationships playing out in this particular situation and circumstances? So what happens when you do that is you take knowledge and you begin to evaluate per what you have learned in life. And you take your experiences and you begin to evaluate. And so really, truly, wisdom is not knowledge and experience. That doesn't make you wise. An evaluating experience is what makes you wise. Active reflection every single day is what begins to grow wisdom. This is how you find wisdom. And in our world today, we need wise people more than ever. And so the regular practice of digging will pull out of us something that we may have not seen ever before. Wise people have learned that life is choppy at times, and that we can fumble and bump around. But if I'm continually fumbling and bumping around in my life and I'm asking this question, I'm deeply reflecting, then I am truly growing in wisdom. Active reflection develops wisdom. So age wisely, my friends. Here's the application for us today. Proverbs announces that our head and our heart are absolutely vital for us to bridge the gap between what is just the world standard of happiness and what is true happiness. And so I suggest for all of us that we might develop a rhythm to grow in happiness, and the rhythm is as such. I've discovered that if you actively reflect and you surrender daily, it leads to living well. That if we combine what we're learning about our heart, that my heart is not just happy or sad, but it is happy and sad. And that I think all that Jesus wants and demands of me is to give and offer an honest heart every day. This is what I might suggest. It's helped me so much over the years. Take an inventory of your life over the past, and then you put the parameters. Week, day, month, year, 5 years. I mean, who knows what's been going on in your story, but take an inventory of your life. For me, it was the last month. What's happening in here? And as I've taken an inventory, write it down on paper and reflect. Begin the process of finding and gaining wisdom. It's more valuable than gold and silver. Lord, where are you in this situation? How have you shown up in this situation? God, show me something about myself. Where am I hard? Where am I hardened from you? And so take this inventory of our hearts, begin to deeply and actively reflect upon it. We are now beginning to walk on wisdom, and I think for me, I need to be renewed of this often. And then from there, we begin to surrender daily. Give it to God. I mean, the last time I'm not honest with God as often as I need to be. And I find myself habitually engaging in honesty with the Lord only on Sundays. Like, rarely do I think or carry what it means to be a follower of Jesus from Monday to Sunday. It's almost, you know, once a week. Here's my confession, God. I'm going to give it to you. What if we practice this daily? How might we live differently? How would happiness be defined differently by you and I? So actively reflect, surrender daily, and it will lead us to living well, because it's only in God that we find true happiness. So what is the good life? What will make me happy? I believe it's when our head and our heart come together. We're evaluating what's happening around us, and we're offering a heart in surrender to the Lord day in and day out. I'd like to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, I thank you so much for what it means to be your church. For places where each and every one of us get to testify to how you've moved in our lives. And God, sometimes that comes through the pulpit, and sometimes that comes in conversation, and that comes through community, but I thank you for this type of place. Lord, I want to be happy. But God, I think that through your exploration of wisdom literature, what I'm really asking is, I want to know what the good life is. I want to know what it means to be fully alive. And so I pray and I confess, God, that my heart is not in connection with you regularly enough. And there are so many things that are happening in which I have not given to you. And I pray, God, for all of us in the room that feel that weight, that we might live and lean into a more trusting and honest relationship with you. Lord, I pray for our minds. God, we know that in this world we need more wise people. So help us move beyond title and experience, from beyond chasing shiny things, and for us to ultimately find our happiness in you, our source, our hearts. We love you, and we pray these things. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.